As Rion said, it is a real privilege to be here. Tell you what, it was also, as Pam pointed out, wonderful to have such a multicultural, faceted worship group leading us in worship this morning. I'm going to touch on that later this morning, just explain why that is so important. But I want to ask you to just take a moment. Please, I'm going to just mention three things. The first thing is, I'm not into retro spectacles. This is one of my clicks, three pairs. I keep in the cubbyhole, in the loo, and next to my bed. My other spectacles went to the optometrist, this last week, and I forgot to collect them yesterday. Hence, retro. Please forgive me. The second is that there's a need for us as individuals, just what Rihanna said, to acknowledge God's presence. Now I want you this morning, as we allow the Word of God to wash over us, to acknowledge God's presence here with us. Otherwise, we're like anybody else out there. And we embrace His presence by faith. So God is here amongst us. Thirdly, I want to say that there's something God's going to do in your life, in your mind, that's not going to leave you the same. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, that's for you. Okay. Can somebody please say to Pam, thank you so much. Praise God. Praise God. We've been away this last week, and some issues came up amongst us as elders who direct. And there's a smaller group that help direct or give direction to Josh Jen, what we feel God is saying, primarily through Andrew. He's the visionary elder, but he asks our perspective on various issues so that he can choose the right line, and that's very, very important. Then there's still a smaller group that involves Kim, who preceded Rionia, and Russell, myself, Andrew, and then somebody who's PAing for Andrew at the moment, Lucas, who's come over from the Isle of Man. And we feel that at times there are areas in the life of the church, in our lives in the life of the church, that we need to just revisit. And we find Paul does this again and again. And he uses the words, I want to remind you. So even in his letter to the church at Corinthians, he gets to chapter 15. He's actually closing off a hang of a long letter that he's written to them. He says, now I want you to read this letter in the church meetings. This is why he sends them. So they couldn't have the privilege of having one or two verses or half a chapter for their quiet time. They had to sit down and they had to read the entire letter that Paul had written to them. And then he gets to the end. He says, now I want to remind you. And he goes back to chapter 1 again. People must sort of wonder what this guy Paul is thinking, you know. I mean, we bright, intelligent. We actually from a Greek mind background. And so we understand this. But he put importance on something time and again that he mannered them. He reminded them. And we feel the Holy Spirit does this for us as well today. There are areas that the Lord wants us to be reminded of so that we can function as he wants us to function as his church, as his body. And the one area is on having a healthy, correct perspective, and it's very important, a correct perspective of authority in the life of the church. Now, there are actually seven levels of authority that are given to us in Scripture. Now, I'm going to be touching on the third this morning. I want to just open up the first, the second that leads to the third, which in itself is vitally important. But authority is something that Jesus recognized, that others who functioned under authority recognized this as well. And some of you can remember that passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 6 to 10. I wonder if we could put that passage up, Luke 7, verse 6 to 10. So Jesus went with them, but just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I'm not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know because I'm under the authority of my superior officers. This is a Roman officer speaking now. And I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this or that, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith, authority, faith, authority, faith. He didn't say, I haven't seen such authority. I haven't seen such faith. Because he understood authority was linked to faith. I haven't seen faith like this in all the land of Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. Isn't that interesting? That there's something that Scripture often ties together. Now, I just want to say concerning this that has to do with authority, a lot of people in the life of the church have shied away or have shunned authority. I've almost come to a point of saying, nobody tells me what to do. And at times, it's almost justifiable because authority has been abused in the life of the church. Now, there was a move in the late 70s and the early 80s. Some of you won't remember that. Some of you can. It was just after the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. And some of us were still around in those days. But there was this discipling move. And there was abuse of authority that came about in the life of the church. And there was control, even to the point of, if you're going to get married, I'll tell you if you can marry her or not. I mean, it was horrific. What in actual fact, you won't believe what came out in those days. And because of that, a lot of people withdrew. Now, this is why Jesus said in teaching to his disciples, a time's coming where you're going to be given authority. I'm going to delegate authority to you. But I want you to know, and he spoke this word through Paul as well, that you do not abuse this authority that I'm giving to you. That's delegated authority. That's functional authority. That's authority to serve my people with. Authority to serve. So that in serving them, you will never rule over them. That's an important word. Now, I want us to look at that in that third level of authority this morning. But at the same time, understanding that there are other levels of authority that I must also not shy away from, because when something goes into abuse, we tend to let the pendulum swing into disuse. Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to give us the courage to bring it into correct use. And that's where God wants us, in correct use. Now, I say there's been abuse, and there's still abuse today in the life of the church. Certain people in authority, certain people in power, but the congregations, by and large, give the people that right to abuse them. And we see this all over, not only in the African states where it's very evident, but in the European states, now in the East, now in Australia, there's this control factor. Now, there is a need for us to understand submission. As Jesus said to the servants of the centurion who came to him, I haven't seen such faith. There's authority linked to faith. As he said to Jesus, I know you're under the Father. You and the Father are the same. I want us to see this. But functionally, you submit to the Father. And in function, the Father rules. But because you come under authority, you can exercise authority. Uh-huh. And he said, just like me. I'm under authority. I'm under Caesar. But because I'm under authority, I now have the right to exercise authority. And I want to say there's that which God wants to flow through the life of his church. That we would understand this, understand it properly, so that we can exercise in what we do faith. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. Interesting. So this whole thing ties together. So it finds its way down the corridor, down the street, down the passage, up to the front door of authority. So somewhere we need to revisit this without it being unhealthy, without it being controlling. And when we look at these levels of authority, I want to say the first three levels, I just want to touch on briefly. Can't open this up, we haven't got that much time. But I want us to see the first three levels of authority, they belong to God and God alone. We cannot violate them. We participate together with them. It's not our right to question them. It's amazing. It's God's prerogative, which we'll see in a moment. The first three levels of authority. But the next four levels become something of a responsibility to us. And there are certain people that he calls ministers on earth that he's given the right to exercise the other four. So it's number 4, 5, 6, and 7 levels of authority on earth. I'll just mention the fourth one is delegated authority. Delegated authority is authority that's given to those in authority in the life of his church. Those are the elders. There's delegated authority that's been given to them that they can rule well, it says. And rule in such a way knowing that those that I've put under your responsibility, you're going to be accountable for before me on that day. So there's something that we need to do honorably before our God, but responsibly with the authority that he's given to us. Okay? Delegated authority is number 4 to elders. Functional authority follows out of delegated responsibility. So Rion now, with the elders, has been given delegated authority. Now, out of his delegated authority comes functional authority, which is to do with whoever leads the worship. This is functional authority. There's authority here. So you can't come up and take the guitar from the worship leader and start going your own direction. No, there's functional. We know that. When we drove in here this morning, other than the fact that we're going to be spending time with the elders after the meeting, we had to park so that we didn't park anybody in. So we had to find a parking so somebody else could park behind us because we're going to be like the last to leave. But there was somebody out there with functional authority. That somebody out there, even if you come in as an apostle in a Cadillac with 6 angels surrounding the car, 2 sitting on the bonnet, glowing spectacularly, if that person with functional authority says, you park, yeah, you park, yeah. Do you understand that? It's functional authority. That's how it works. And the angels can say all they like, you park here. Because I've got functional authority. We understand that? Delegated authority overflows into functional authority in the life of the church. Always a test. You know? Well, nobody tells me what to do. I'm an apostle. No, I'm telling you what to do. You park here. It's functional authority. It's very important that we understand that. And then number 6 is traditional or customary authority. We haven't got time to look at that either. But especially working into Africa, if we look into the Old Testament, there were veils that were used. There were head coverings that were used. And when I came to the Lord, the thing that used to annoy me the most, because I was very involved in the Assembly of God, the ladies used to wear these mantillas, and they used to keep sliding off, you know, sliding off. And then they put them back on again, would slide off. I thought, I wonder why they don't pin them on. You know, keep them there. And then I went from charismatic Pentecostal, I went to have a look at a more reformed life of the church. And there the ladies wore these hats with fruit bowls on top. I mean, yes, you won't believe what they wore on their heads. Some of you younger folk, some of the older folk are laughing. And these ostrich feathers. I mean, and if you're sitting behind to try and see the pastor when he's ministering, you know, it was a whole new dimension. It was customary. Some of those customs aren't good. But some of them have to be honored because there's authority tied together. So if I go into Africa, most of the African countries, the ladies, they can't show their legs. So our girls, our ladies, when we go into Africa, you don't wear shorts. Not even your safari shorts. No shorts. Because you can't show your legs. But there's no problem with them whatsoever taking out model dairy and feeding little one in the meeting. That's customary. No, so for us, for them, no, it's no problem. I mean, you've got a problem showing the leg, but you've got no problem showing the other parts, you know. No, it's customary. So you've got to go in and honor that. Now you've got to honor it. So I find some people coming out of one custom where there's authority into another, which I want us to touch with on that third level now this morning, very important, and trying to lord it over. You know, I want you can't do that. No, we do it. This is how we do it. Now, I want you to no problem with showing the legs. Just keep the top covered. No. Where we come from, you cover the legs. You know, the top isn't an issue. So all the time, we need to look at this realistically in the light of customary authority. It's very important. And this is why we've just had a guy, Jack Tswai. He's got a church in Johannesburg. Came and met with a whole lot of folks working into Africa. Guys from all over the country. And he tried to explain to us the importance of understanding worldview, customs. That you come in and the guys up there with jackets and ties. Let me tell you, it's like a sauna on two legs, you know. I mean, they're sopping wet, but they're wearing jackets and ties. And they carry a briefcase. And they get called pastor. Some of them get called bishop. But it's not a positional thing. It's a respect thing. There's something customary. So we come, no, you push that aside. Say, no, you're creating a fence. You're closing doors now for the gospel. So Paul says, listen, I become all things to all men for the sake of winning some. So we need wisdom even with each other, yeah. Because we're multicultural. Some of us are multinational. It's interesting to see the church that we were involved in helping plant in Sea Point many years ago. They now have 27 nationalities in the congregation. I just thought, God help Anthony, you know. But they're doing such a great work there. And there's a need to understand authority, traditional or customary. And then lastly, contractual. Romans 13 touches on that. That has to do with our government. And so whether you think it's good to do it or not. So I think some people in Edgemead, there's this little thing on the where the intersection says stop. They don't stop. And it's like a friend of mine wanting to drive onto the beach at lunchtime just outside East London. So you can't go on the beach with your vehicle at lunchtime because the people are coming off the beach. So there's a sign there. Between 1 o'clock and 2:30, you cannot go onto the beach. Okay? Now this is to do with authority that the state has. They put that sign up. And a little boy must have been from the Transvaal. A lot of the Vaalies go and come down. We call it still the Transvaal. He comes off the beach with his towel and whatever. And here's Dave, my friend, sitting looking at the sun. And he says in Afrikaans, "Oom, jy kan maar ry. You can drive." He says, "Nee, kan nie. Die bord sê ek mag nie." He says, "Oom, moenie oor die bord pla nie. Die bord werk nie. The board doesn't work. You can go." No, you make the board work. And so there's authority that backs up that board. So that's contractual and applies to everything in life. But okay, let's just quickly look at that first level. The first level of authority is what I call sovereign authority. It's the highest level of authority, all right? This level cannot and should never be questioned or challenged by anybody at any time. Like saying, who does God think he is? You know? Say, no. Well, I don't agree with the Bible. In this area, in this area, in this area. I know the Bible says this, but I don't agree with that. No, that's sovereign authority. You don't have a right to question sovereign authority. And this realm of what I call absolute or sovereign authority can never be challenged or exercised by any man. Not challenged, nor exercised. Now, for instance, in the Roman Catholic Church, we have the Pope, and it's called Summa Potestas Pontificus. I speak as God. So, no, you can't speak as God, pal. I want you to know that only God speaks as God. No, I'm his spokesperson on earth. If I speak, it's as if God is speaking. No, you better speak the word because then God's speaking. But if you differ from the word, I want you to know you're looking for some serious trouble. So to assume sovereign authority that is not meant for man is actually seen, and Scripture unfolds us as rebellion in the sight of God. So firstly, I want to say sovereign authority belongs exclusively to God. Amen? And as believers, we never go to someone else to hear God on our behalf. It's Old Testament practice. That's why oftentimes we get the prophetic here. And we rush forward as though they are super spiritual palm readers. Now, I want to tell you this, because this sovereign authority comes down to my relationship with him as a son. And we all now have his Holy Spirit, but there is a role for the prophetic, which we'll see in a moment. And Scripture tells us in Romans 8, verse 14 and 15. Did I give you that passage, Romans 8, 14 and 15? But the gist of it is, to those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So I need to firstly know that God has no stepsons, all right? So I, as a son, will come to God. But when wanting clarity on what I call important life decisions, asking perspective from your spiritual leaders in the life of your local church is vital. It's vital. Because very often, even as sincere as we want to be, we want to do what we want to do. It's exciting. We want to do it. But the elders can say, no, hang on. Maybe it's not that it's not of God, but it's not timely. Or I feel this needs to be processed first. Or we feel that the enemy is distracting you from what God has for you or wants for you at this point in time, in your life and for the life of the church. Just for instance, before we go into the second level of authority, the first being sovereign, absolute, that we finished up the second church plant, and supernaturally, God led me approached me supernaturally to go up, but for me, to Natal to do a third church plant. My entire eldership felt, 12 elders felt it's not of God, that Pam and I must continue in the life of the church. But it was so strong that they said, listen, even though we're feeling this way, we also believe it's because we want you here. We want you to stay here in the light of what God is doing and God is saying. But we also want you to go and see. Go see for yourself, then come back. So I flew into Natal, then to Richards Bay, and then to the local church up there in the North Coast. And I went into the local church, very small. When I say local church, I'm talking about 9 people. That is the local church that we were going to go and plant. They met in an old part of a factory where they were servicing a man truck in the front that towed the sugar cane. They dropped the motor there, and all the oil was at the entrance to this old factory where they met in this little room. And, of course, I had my crocodile skin shoes on. I had my 3-piece suit in those days, my big watch tie. And as I went around this oil to get into this place, I thought, dear God, the sooner I get out of here and back home, the better. Pam wasn't keen to go to Natal. Pam loves cool weather. So I'm thinking, well, that's a sign too. And she's very advanced with our fourth child. Our fourth child, very advanced in pregnancy. That's another sign. You're putting all these together. But I'm open. As the elder said, come and check. But God had prompted something. I want you to know this. I'd put it to the elders. This is a big move now. The elders said, don't, but you've got to hear God yourself. And come back and tell us what God has said. So in the meeting, I preached my best message I could to these group of 9 people. There was a lady in the corner playing a pump organ. Yeah, he's a little pumper. I thought, gee, oh Lord. And so we finished up. I went to one of the local farmers for lunch, sugarcane farmer, and had a magnificent lunch. I hadn't finished my quiet time because all the flying and what have you. Got into Judges chapter 1. That is my quiet time for that day. And it says, and it was inquired of the Lord, whom will I send first? And so he said, send Judah. Judah must go first. I'll give the land into the hand of Judah if Judah goes first. So yeah, Judah prays, Judah, lion of the tribe of Judah. Eventually I was getting a headache trying to unravel this. I thought, oh, well, I'm sure the Lord will make it clear to me. Anyway, from there we went back to an evening service. The congregation had grown from 9 to about 17. I mean, word had got out. And of course, the pump organ led us again in 1 or 2 of those old songs. And just as I'm about to preach, an old lady gets up. So old that she actually died a few days later. And I'm not exaggerating. But she was in the meeting. Pointing at me. I think, oh dear God. All I want to do is just finish this preach, get in the vehicle, go back to where I'm going to sleep, fly back to Durban and fly home because the next day was my birthday. And my wife was there with my number 4th child on the way, and we're going to have a ball, and I'm going to tell the elders, you were right. Praise God. And as she sits down, a guy gets up, the name of Donnie Vermeulen. And he looks at me. He says, you've inquired of the Lord concerning this place, this hard place. The Lord says, you are Judah. If you're willing to go first, he'll give this land into your hand. I just burst into tears. I just stood there looking at this guy, and I cried in front of everybody. Oh, no, Lord. I can't bring my wife here, and my shoes and this oil at the entrance, and this pump organ in the corner. and you've done such a work where we've come from. I knew. So it's not that I despise prophecy. It's not that nobody tells me what to do. Now, I knew somehow God had spoken, but I needed it confirmed. And God will bring confirmation through the prophetic. And when he does it, you'll know that you know that you know. And when I shared that with the 12 elders, they said, that's it. That's God. That's all we needed to hear. And I want to say that sovereign authority, absolute authority belongs to God. But very often it's confirmed by the prophetic in the life of the church when it comes to big decisions. Second level of authority is the word, scripture. Theologians call it special revelation. The authority of scripture is God's will for our lives that's been made known to us in writing. Now, he used over 40 men to write the scriptures over a period of 1,500 years, and it doesn't contradict itself. But besides the fact that there's this proof of it being, as theologians call it, infallible, the content covers everything that's true, but it's not going to tell you how to put a rocket on the moon. You can search here how to service your motor vehicle. Now, but it will tell you how to live a life that's acceptable to God. It will tell you how to have peace and peace abundantly. It will tell you to walk the walk that God has planned for you before the foundations of the earth are laid. And this is why Paul writes to young Timothy in Ephesus in his second letter, in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture. And this has to do with what theologians now call again the inerrancy of scripture. Sola scriptura. We believe that the Bible, it's final as to authority, final as to authority, infallible as to truth. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's it. And that's how I go with the Word of God. And so because God can say something in his Word, there are some passages I won't have time to go to. I want to say once the Word says something and it's clear, you don't need the Lord to move the curtain to confirm it. Say, Lord, if this is you, just move the curtain. I'm watching, Lord. I'm ready for you now, Lord. Okay, move the curtain, Lord. Now the curtain didn't move. Okay, no. No. The Word says it. That settles it. If it's clear in the Word, don't do it. You don't do it. If it's in the Word to do it, you do it. So the Word of God is the second level of authority. Some folks have said to me, as soon as the Lord tells me, I'll get baptized. I'll say, hang on 1 minute. Let me tell you, here's the Lord. He's going to speak to you. Repent. Have you repented? Yes. And be baptized. Immediately. There you are. God's just spoken to you. Oh. So, John, this is the Word of God. If God tells you from the Word, that's it. The Word is the second level of authority. It doesn't matter what you feel, what you think, what you don't feel, and what you're not thinking. This is the Word of God. Amen? Now, we need to stand on the Word. This is why somebody phoned me a little while ago and said, Pastor. You know, people call me Pastor. I know there comes, he come a dung. Nobody calls me Pastor. Now, they call me by many other strange names, but not Pastor. Just want to ask, how do you feel about this? Well, my daughter's met this guy. He's in his final year of medicine. I said, oh, yeah? Oh, he's a fantastic young man. Comes from a good family, solid family. I said, oh, yeah, yeah? And we're just in love with this young man. I said, oh, and his manners, they're impeccable. I said, yeah? I said, do I know him? No, I don't think so. Well, what church is he in? No, well, he doesn't go to church yet. I said, oh, does he know the Lord? No, not yet. But we're convinced. I said, let me tell you. You're asking me what I think. I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, your daughter cannot be unequally yoked. You better tell her that as a mother. The decision she makes down the road is going to be her decision. But you better tell her as a mother. And tell her as well from me. That if she does marry this guy, because Jesus said to the Pharisees, your father is the devil. My father's the father. Your father's the devil. And they were mad with him. If somebody doesn't have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if somebody's not born again, do you know who their father is? The devil. So just tell your daughter that the minute she marries this guy, her father-in-law is going to be the devil. I don't think she wants the devil as her father-in-law. So, but it's only because of what the word says. Say, please don't fight with me. I also, if I meet him, I'm sure he's a great guy. I must probably really like him. But let me tell you, the word of God says, you do not do that. God knows. And God knows. Second level of authority, the word of God. Amen? Very, very important. Very often, it comes to joining the local church, said the word of God says. Ephesians 3 verse 10, you've got to be part of the life of a local church because his purpose to reveal his wisdom only through the life of the local church. That allows you to come under authority. To tithe, I say, I'll prove New Testament tithing from Scripture. I'll take you to the book of Hebrews. I will show you clearly in Scripture that tithing is in the New Testament. Stop having sex outside of marriage. I want you to know, we just want to make sure. So make sure of what? I mean, there's nothing to make sure about, eh? No, no, if we're compatible, I mean, what areas? I mean, you know, I could be funny, but I can't be funny here, because sometimes this is a serious matter. You know, we find that by being together in like a trial session, you're out of your minds. Can't be together. What happens if this trial session doesn't go the distance? Now, Paul says to the writes to the church at Corinth, you've got a bit of that person's chochos, and they've got a bit of your chochos. And it's called a familiar spirit now. Say, no, 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 that can cause serious problems. Don't go there. God's word says. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. God's word says you can't do that. It doesn't matter what I feel. I mean, if I meet her and I look at her, I could say, ooh la la, you know. So it doesn't matter if it's ooh la la in your eyes or not. You cannot go there. You dare not do that. And so there's this thing of having benefits without responsibility. So no, you can't have benefits without responsibility. That's being irresponsible. So I say this is what the word says. And this is, by the way, folks, where we stand as an eldership in Josh Gen. We stand on the word. We settle on the word. We believe the word. But sometimes the word isn't clear. Sometimes the word doesn't address a moral or even a theological issue in a contemporary context. Because there are so many things today that we've got to deal with that weren't things in Paul's time. You know, I mean, there are some things that come up today. I think Paul, he wouldn't have slept. He would have lost sleep all the time writing all these letters to the churches. I mean, situation ethics. If the end result is good, if the end result is good, it justifies the means. Hang on, whoa, 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 whoa. What happens if the means is contrary to the word of God? So there was a professor, Dr. Hachiana, hang of a name, but a godly man, in the field of psychology, found out that one of our institutions in Cape Town, now this was when I started my studies, this thing came to the fore, they had people who had major reservations in marriage. So much so that they become difficult to partner in the realm of the physical. And the way that the other party in situation ethics said it could be justified was, we're going to link you up with someone else who has a problem like that from another marriage, get the two of you to sort it out physically together, and then you can go back to your original partners. And because the end result is good, it'll justify the means. Situation ethics. I said, no, you can't do that. I said, no, you're going to violate the word of God. Some of them were believers, and this opened the can of worms. They couldn't handle the guilt afterwards and committed suicide. I know the enemy, he just wants you to bend it a bit. So let's fix this up. Doesn't matter if it's contrary to the word of God, but if the end result's good, let's just justify the means. It's becoming widely spread today. It's called humanism, ecumenicism. It's broad in all spheres today. We've got to be careful of this. We've got to be desperately careful. And so when we look at, my notes just jumped to something totally different here. But when we look at this, we need to look at it from within the context of God's word. And so the third level of authority, where it's not mentioned specifically in the word, and it's what we discussed now in a way, is the area of the conscience. It's also a God area. Your conscience is a God area. Sovereign authority, then there's the word, second level, third level, your conscience. And it's the conscience is the God-given capacity that we've each one received to distinguish between what we believe is right and wrong. And a clear conscience generates faith. That's why I've said whatever is not a faith is sin. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Can we stick it up? My conscience is clear. But that isn't what matters. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. In other words, I'm fine to do this. I feel I can do this. I know the word says something different, but my conscience doesn't bother me. Paul says, oh, no. Your conscience is third level. There's a higher level. It's the second level. The second level is the word of God before God himself. And everything to do with your conscience is subject to the word of God. So it doesn't matter what you think, how you feel, how happy you are about doing it. If the word of God says, don't do it, you don't do it. Even to the extreme. You know that smoking cures cancer. And it's hypothetical. So I've got cancer. The Bible says don't smoke. The Bible doesn't say don't smoke, by the way. The Bible says don't smoke, but I've got cancer. And smoking will cure my cancer. So no, well then, smoke. No. Whoa. Now that's an over-the-top illustration. But what I'm saying is, for us as believers, if the word says it, we do it. If the word says don't do it, we don't do it. Because there's one lawgiver and judge, the sovereign authority. And each one here, believe it or not, you're not going to be here forever. I know you young folk, the last thing on your mind is life assurance. The last thing on your mind, God forbid, is pension. You don't want to pension? Hey, I'm heading to the big 7-0 in a few years' time. I said to Pam this morning, I don't know how I got you. And Pam said, it's true. I mean, we're in March this year. Before, you know, when I'm 16, I can't wait for the months to go by, because when I get to 18, I can get my driver's license. At 21, I get the key. Jeez, I can't even remember when that happened. I mean, time has just sped by. There were just all these hills with all these poles on them. Now I just see like this little hump with one or two poles left. I mean, hey, you know, how did we get here? But the truth of the matter is that everybody is going to stand before him on that day. And you're going to be judged for the way you responded to the levels of authority. Because those levels of authority are going to determine the faith that you put in his word. I haven't in all of Israel seen such faith. In submission. In a godly way. And so Paul is saying, even if I don't think something is wrong, that doesn't mean it's right. This is when there are no clear guidelines also in our authority level in Scripture. By and large today, Scripture is very seldom used as a point of reference for finality in life. But if it's not clear in Scripture, Paul the Apostle said, it's up to your conscience. You know, some people here in this congregation, you smoke. Before you come in, you have those peppermints. Like, you talk to people, you don't talk breathing out, you talk breathing in. You don't want them to smell that you've been smoking. How do I know this? I used to be like that at school. Teacher would say something. I said, Miss, what you doing? She'd say to me, and this teacher knew, you've been smoking. I said, no, I haven't. So, but I want you to know, nowhere in the Bible does it say you can't smoke. It doesn't say that. It's not going to send you to hell. It just smells like you've been there. I want us to see something in God's word. It's to do with conscience. There's something that some of you think is horrifically bad. Some of you don't have a problem with it. But if God's word says you can't do it whether you've got a problem with it or not. But the Bible doesn't speak about smoking. Bible doesn't speak about wearing a bikini. I want you to know, I think those girls that wear those bathing costumes, they are so unsaved. They should belong in Sodom. Oh, they don't. I just got saved. Pam knows the story. I was at Bible school before going to seminary. We used to have a principal's hour on a Friday, the last hour of the day, of the week. This came up. In my day, Bible schools were only serious. Eh? I mean, they covered up to here, dresses down to there. They had a serious look on their face. The guys looked like their clothing came out of a missionary parcel. You know, I arrived there with this little denim jacket with a one-way sign on the sleeve. I thought that made me Christian, you know. pulled in with my combi, surfboard in the back, and my motorcycle. I got out with my fellies, and no socks. Walked in. This guy walked up to me and said, "While you're here, I'm going to be your big brother." Well, hey, you're not going to be my big brother, bro. You frightened me, man. In the law spirit, now with this group of folks, the discussion was any topic. Ask the principal, a murder Gordon, at a nice guy. The topic was, can women wear one-piece costumes? Oh, the one-piece costume. The problem is one-piece costume. So the whole conversation. And if you have got, shouldn't it be rather better that you sell it? Oh, this is strange, huh? I mean, I was lost in this discussion. So after this whole thing, I put my hand up. I said, "Mr. Gordon." He said, "Yes, Mr. Murray." So, "Mr. Gordon, I just want to ask you a question. You know, I grew up on the beach. I grew up surfing most of my young days. And you know, we've had about the last 2 years a new costume come out called the Tanga." He looked at me. I said, "You know, when I get out the water, I don't look at these girls in their Tangas. They're just girls with Tangas, you know. I mean, they want to wear Tangas. Some of the Tangas wear them. But I mean, you know." So he stared at me, you know. And then he said these words. He said, "Mr. Murray, I think I know why you think this way." I said, "Why is that, Mr. Gordon?" He says, "I think you lived in sin too long." But he said it in such a nice way, he burst out laughing. He says, "But we'll get you right." I want you to notice, some people, it's horrific. To other people, it's not. You know, they say, I just want us, we need to settle on something. Now, this is what we were discussing. And this is why it says in 1 Corinthians 6:12. And this applies, by the way, for smoking. I hate smoking. I never really got into smoking, but I smoked other stuff from Butterworth. It's far better than the stuff you bought in the local shop. But I hate smoking. Because of the people I've been with, they've got emphysema and lung cancer and what it does to one. I hate smoking. And this is what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 6:12. "You may say, I'm allowed to do anything. But I reply, not everything is good for you." In other words, everything's permissible, the New King James says, but not everything is beneficial. Amen? This is Paul. "And even though I'm allowed to do anything that's not contrary to the word of God," I can do it. It's not contrary to the word of God. God doesn't say I can't do it. "I'm allowed to do anything. I must not become a slave to anything." So I say, is smoking addictive? You smoking addictive? It's seriously addictive, ask me. So anything that controls you, the demonic has entrance into you. Can I believe I have a demon? You can have anything you like. Let it be according to your faith. You're being a little cynical there. Let me tell you, anything that controls you outside of the Spirit of God, it controls you, gives the enemy entrance into you. That's it. Controls you. That's the window you've opened. And so it's Coca-Cola. Some people are seriously addicted to Coca-Cola. I mean, I meant to ask somebody to bring me some sparkling water. Andrew and I don't like still water. He says, "I can get that out the tap." No, please. Maybe I'm a little addicted to sparkling water. But I justify it because I have a bit of a scratchy throat when I speak. But there could be things that we judge others, which you'll see in a moment. But there are other things that we need to be judged for ourselves. So what is controlling me? So a glass of wine. We had a serious problem in Namibia. Andrew and I were there at a meal. Guy opened a bottle of wine. Now, let me tell you, the red meat there is unbelievable. With the cheese. But the French taught me, you have cheese with water. It goes into a solid ball in your stomach. The reason they drink red wine is to break the cheese down in the stomach that will pass through your digestive system. We were with my son-in-law who didn't have wine. He just had water at the restaurant we at with this Frenchman in Paris. Halfway through the meal, he jumped up, ran outside and got sick on the pavement. Big blob of cheese. Jean-Pierre said, "He can't drink water with cheese. He's got to drink some wine with the cheese to break the cheese." Now I think, oh, that's interesting. But now it created such a problem that we had to go into a serious discussion. We said, "Listen, we had no idea that it's such a big issue here." you know, please, we will never drink wine here again. We want you to know that. Never, never, ever. There's another law that kicks in here. So this is why Paul says we must not violate. Everything's permissible. Oh, grow up, man. There's nothing wrong with having a glass of wine. You're pathetic. You're being childish. You're immature. Oh, I want you to see what Paul says about that. Paul says, I want you to know, you're the one that's immature. You're the one that's childish. You're the one that's disregarding the body of Christ. And it's like the son, 12-year-old son, coming through the lounge with his pals. And here's dad playing horsey-horsey with a little 2-year-old brother on his back. The brother says, oh, sorry about my dad, you know. So the boy's going, he says to his dad, why did you embarrass me like that, man? He said, playing this horsey-horsey thing when we're coming through the lounge. The dad said, hey, I want you to know, when you were 2, you loved horsey-horsey. We, the 12-year-old, looking down on the 2-year-old. But when we were the 2-year-old, the father treated us like a 2-year-old. So we need to look at who's 2 years of age. And even though I've come to a level of maturity as a 12-year-old, father says, be careful now, for the sake of the 2-year-old, play horsey-horsey. Very important. And this is how we need to relate as a family in the life of the church. Are you getting this? So Paul says we must, and time's gone. We must not violate the conscience of others. 1 Corinthians 8:10-12. He says here, this is very important. 1 Corinthians 8. You see, this is what can happen. We Christians who think it is wrong to eat this food will see you eating in the temple of an idol. You know there's nothing wrong with it. You know there's no idols. But they will be encouraged to violate their conscience, violate their own conscience by eating food that is being dedicated to the idol. Well, the leader eats. Even though I think it's horrific, I will just do it to pretend, you know. But my conscience is condemning me while I'm doing it. They'll be encouraged to violate their conscience. What is not of faith is, I'm causing them to sin by eating food that's been dedicated to the idol. So because of your superior knowledge, a weak Christian for whom Christ died will be destroyed. Watch out. And you are sinning against Christ when you sin against other Christians by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong. I can't say, well, I want you to know there's nothing wrong with it, so do it, man. Now grow up. Oh, no, 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 no. He's 2-year-old. You get on the carpet, you play horsey-horsey with him. If that's wrong to him, let it be wrong to you. And so Paul says, sum it so that you go into your own context. You want a glass of wine, you don't see it being wrong, that it's, don't be drunk with wine in his excess, or do not be addicted to wine, as an elder scripture says. If you feel it's all right to have a glass of wine in your own home, within that context, that's fine, but you don't cause somebody else to stumble. Okay? But if you have a cigarette outside, just don't do it too close to my car. Sometimes my car lets out fumes and I don't want to go there in a hangover experience. Okay? But there's no condemnation. But always remember that your conscience can never undermine the higher level or authority of the word. Okay? But then I just want to close with this. But then again, there are some people who intentionally choose to disobey the scriptures. Intentionally, and justify what they do and justify it to others when they do this intentionally. They know God's word says don't do it and they do it. God switches off their conscience. Ha, 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 ha. God will switch off your conscience. Your conscience will become seared. It cannot be kick-started again. God's word says it. This is what he picks up here in Romans chapter 1. Verse 24 to 28. Have we got that? Did I give you that passage? Romans 1, 24 to 28. Powerful passage of scripture. Thanks so much. So God let them go ahead and do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. These were the sexual things these guys were involved in, you know, women with women and men with men. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. Secular humanism. This is exactly how it's epitomized. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. So they worshiped the things God made, but not the Creator Himself, who is to be praised forever. Watch here now. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the woman turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men and as a result suffered within themselves the penalty they so richly deserved. It says they gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now folks, I'm not writing this. I'm not advocating this. Now, some of you will say, well, I want you to know I've got a loved one or a family member or a friend and they've got a partner and they're such a lovely couple. Let me tell you, they might be a lovely couple. I know some of these guys that are living like this, they're lovely guys, eh? Let me tell you, they're gentle, they're calm, they don't throw the cat out the window. They're lovely guys. But let me tell you, the Word of God says you can't do that. Can't do it. And the minute I step into this realm and I say the Word of God says you can't do it, whether your conscience has now saying I can do it, it could be that God has given you up to a reprobate mind. You want what you want so badly, you're going to do it. And I want to say, folks, it breaks my heart. But this is where freedom of religion comes in. This is where you've got to let people go. This is where you can't go around condemning people. I can't condemn anybody. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying this is what the Word of God says because there's a sovereign authority, number one. And the sovereign authority says I can't do it. So I say, I'm not picking on any particular area that has to do with a sexual relationship. I'm picking on any area that is contrary to what God's Word says. So whether it's homosexuality, lesbianism, pornography, adultery, fornication, anything that is not a physical relationship between a man and a woman within the context of marriage, God doesn't look favorably upon. It's unbelievable. But it could be that I don't find that wrong. I say, well, it could be that your conscience has become seared. Could be. And let me tell you, it's not an easy thing, folks. Things are becoming so complicated for us today. I mean, and it is family members. It is loved ones. It is close friends. I mean, it's not a cut and dried thing. Now, Paul concludes with his letter to the church at Galatia, and he says, those of you who are spiritual, you pray for these folk. Pray for God's mercy in their lives. You love them. You love them. You love them whole. You share God's way of life with them. But there's something I've got to hold to, and it's God's Word. Difficult, eh? Well, I want you to know this is what we hold to, God's Word. And I close off by saying that Satan can also use your conscience against you. By making you feel unworthy and unacceptable to God because of the things you've done in this life. Let me tell you this morning that everyone has done something in life that they're not proud of. Everyone. I don't care who you are. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is in His sight, in need of His Son, Jesus Christ. Everyone. I don't care who you are. Well, I haven't done this. I don't smoke or drink or chew or go with those who do. Oh, goody, goody for you. But let me tell you, God's Word says there's none righteous. No, not one. And so although these principles have been put out this morning, how are we to live within the context of the life, the family of the church, concerning our conscience under the sovereign God and His Word, and then allowing our conscience to rule and govern, but never contrary to the Word, and also not allowing the enemy to condemn us through our conscience, making us feeling unacceptable. There's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. But it's His will, His desire, that I ask Him to help me to see what His Word says so that I can govern my actions and my heart always speaking the truth in love. If you can't speak in love, don't speak. If you can't speak to other people who are living contrary to the Word of God, don't speak if they're outside of the life of the church. But to the elders, to Rion and the elders in the life of the church, there's a need, Paul says, within the family. You need to show them from the Word. Not what you think, not what you feel, not your preference, but what the Word says. I want you to know this is what God's word says. This is how we want to live. And the reason we want it for you is because that's God's best plan for you. That's where you'll be happiest. That's where you'll be most content. That's where you'll have a great relationship with the sovereign God. And on that day, you will hear him say to you, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I wonder if we could bow our heads before the Lord. Thank you for your patience this morning. Father, in this particular area, oh, it can be so complex with so many things happening in life today. I ask above all that we would manifest, that we would show the love of our God. Even as you showed us your love, even when we were dead in our trespass and sins. According to Ephesians 2, you loved us and you drew us to yourself. I ask that above all else, where we find people, even those who once were living here amongst us and enjoying the fellowship and somehow being ensnared by the evil one, that we would pray for them, Father. That we would love them, that we would speak gently your word to them. Oh Lord, that somewhere you would allow your Holy Spirit to convince them of your great love for them. Your love for them, Father. And that we would be slow to speak and quick to listen. That we would be those, even as elders in the life of this church, who would come firstly under the sovereign word of our God. Your scriptures, Father. And then to allow our conscience to fit in with that. Not allowing our conscience and our preference of conscience to govern and rule the two-year-old in the home. But oh, to build them up too in their most precious faith. Until they become mature. That they can come off the milk. That they can get onto the stake of your word. And help others in the same process. With the same love. With the same compassion. With the same understanding. With the same patience that you've shown us. We're so in need of you, Father. Your love and your grace. Especially towards others. Who we know aren't enjoying your presence. And so I want to ask this morning, if you're here this morning, you've never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. I want to say it's God's desire with all of his heart to walk with you and to talk with you, to give you his peace. Maybe you've had that pleasure, but pleasure is always short-lived. But the peace of God, oh, I thank God for his peace. That came into my life when I surrendered my life to him in my early 20s. That's what God wants for you now. I don't take that lightly. And if you are here this morning and you've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ, I want to ask right now, is there somebody? I want to pray for you right now in closing. Just raise your hand. Is there somebody here? Say, well, I want to make that decision. Don't want anybody looking around. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Is there anybody else here this morning? Say, well, I want to make that decision. I need God. I need his peace in my life. Oh, is there somebody else? You can just raise your hand. Oh, maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and he's working in you. He's massaging the love of God that it says in Romans 5. He wants to massage that love in our hearts right now. If he's doing that in you, he says, come respond to me. Oh, I've got something for you. Is there anybody before I close? Anybody else? If you could raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. God bless you, young man. God bless you. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, dear God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I want to ask if we could all stand together. Can you go stand to that young guy that's got a pink shirt on at the end? Praise God. Praise God. For me, I've seen miracles. For me, I've seen unbelievable things that God has done. But for me, the greatest moment in my life is when somebody surrenders theirs to Christ. Now that's the greatest. Move out of a realm of hopelessness into the family of God. Come, let's pray together.